Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to talk to you, share with you some things from God's Word, and it has to do with mercy. And specifically this, if you can kind of lock this in your mind as we take the next few moments and allow God's Word to go through us. What do we do when we have trouble with God's mercy unfolding in someone's life that we think shouldn't have the opportunity or they don't deserve it? Now, I know most of you in this room are way too holy to ever think or feel that. But for, you know, the two of us who are here, the rest of us just, you know, the rest of you just kind of entertain us, would you? When we have trouble with God's mercy, when it shows up in someone else's life or a group of people's lives, that we think, you know, I don't get it. I'm not so happy with that. I don't think they should be able to taste of God's mercy like that. And that's a real issue of the heart. It's not something that we necessarily portray or go around saying to people. It may leak its way out when it's an attitude within us in some things we, you know, maybe say or some expression we may give or body language to communicate. But what do we do when we have trouble with God's mercy? There's a prophet that we're going to look at this morning who had trouble with God showing mercy to a specific group of people at a specific place. His name is Jonah. Now, most of you have heard the story of Jonah, and right away we go to, yeah, the fish got him, you know, and you call it a whale. Jesus refers in Matthew chapter 16 and also in chapter 12, he refers to, he's going to give the sign of Jonah. So we're going to go back and we're going to connect this. In chapter 16, he just kind of gives and alludes to, you know, his own people, Jewish people, saying that you always look for a sign, and the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. And it says in the scripture that he left them, went away. In chapter 12, we get a little more about it. In verse 38, it says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." I don't want to talk to you just about the sign of Jonah, but the result of the sign of Jonah. And the result is, if we follow this, is we know that Jesus here, he says basically, and we understand it on this side of the cross, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be dead and buried, he's going to descend. On the third day, he's going to rise again. He's going to have a resurrection. And so he crucifies his flesh, himself, and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, can dwell in us. And there's an indication here that you and I should probably bear the sign of Jonah also. Just hang on to that. Jonah, before the coming of the Messiah, Jonah is kind of this foretelling this 3 days in the great fish. But understand what happened to Jonah. He got into the fish because he was running away from the presence of the Lord and the task and call that God placed upon him. If you were to look in the book of Jonah, the first chapter, it begins to tell that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And I'm going to paraphrase here. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to go there and pronounce my judgment because their sins have come up as a remembrance before me, and I've noticed. And I want you to go there and pronounce my judgment. And Jonah says, I am not going to Nineveh to pronounce your judgment. And it's not that Jonah was afraid to bring the message of judgment. The reason that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and that he goes down to Joppa to catch a boat going the other way to Tarshish, the reason he did that is that he communicated with God, and you'll see this, and I'm going to read a verse at the end from Jonah chapter 4. Jonah had a problem with God showing mercy to the people of Nineveh. He says, if I go there and pronounce your judgment, they just might repent. And I know you. You are a God of mercy. And if they repent, if they listen to your judgment and repent, I know that you will relent from disaster. And I think they deserve it. And I don't think I want to agree with your mercy for those people. And so Jonah says he wants to go away from the presence of the Lord. That's always a very dangerous phrase, by the way. And he begins to make his way, and he pays his fare and gets on the boat. And many of you know the story, and the storm came, and they finally threw him overboard, and the great fish swallowed him up. I almost said whale. The great fish swallowed him up and threw him up 3 days later, and he heads to Nineveh. The result of Christ being crucified and being raised again, from that, testimonies and the message of Jesus goes out. And when people hear the message, not everyone, but when people have the opportunity to hear the message, the result of the sign of Jonah is that they are shown mercy. You see, we hear the gospel, and if we allow ourselves to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we listen and we are moved by it, and we know, and faith starts, and we give way to it rather than squelching it, that we discover God's mercy. And therefore we repent of our sin, we turn from it, and now we follow after the Savior. See, that's the result of the sign of Jonah. It's not only the sign, it's the result thereof. Jonah foretells this. He crucifies basically his attitude 3 days in the great fish, and he comes out and decides, I'll obey. See, crucified and the resurrection is that we now take on the likeness of who Jesus is. You see, you and I need to go through this sign of Jonah every day. Paul writes it this way, I crucify myself. I deny myself daily. I pick up my cross daily to crucify myself so that the way that I live is in the likeness of the resurrected Jesus. Paul writes it like this in Philippians. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection by fellowshipping with you in your suffering. The laying down of our life, crucifying our attitude so that we die. The Spirit and Christ live within us, and when we come out from dying to ourselves daily, that we bear the likeness of Jesus Christ, His attitude, including agreeing with Him over His mercy and who gets it. In Matthew 20, there is something that Jesus shares. He says, there is a man who owns a vineyard. And he goes into town and he hires laborers early in the morning. And he agrees to pay them. And so the laborers go to his vineyard and they begin to work. At 9 in the morning, the same person who owns the vineyard, he goes back into town to hire additional laborers. He does this five times throughout the day, early morning, 9, noon, I think it's 3 o'clock, and then about 5 o'clock as it's getting, you know, later in the day. And each time he brings out more laborers to work in his vineyard. At the end of the day, he pays everybody. He pays those who were hired last, he pays those first. They work the least amount of hours of the day. And as they are getting paid, those who are lining up and watching this, who started earlier in the day, who agreed to work for a specific amount of money, he sees that those who were hired later in the day are getting the wage that they were promised, the same wage, for working less. And they begin to anticipate, if they're getting that amount, we're going to end up getting more. Well, what happens is all the laborers go through. No matter what time of day they were hired, early morning all the way till later in the day, prior to twilight. And the owner of the vineyard paid all the laborers the same. Those who were hired early in the day, they got upset about this. It's not fair. Even though they agreed to work for the amount that he distributed to them. They thought it was unfair that those who were given the same amount, who didn't work as hard or as long, or, you know, not as long, they probably worked as hard, but not as long, they were upset about this. Is there a message of mercy in this for you and I? I mean, it was his vineyard. He can choose to pay people whatever he wants. It's his. But he paid them all the same, though they worked different hours. Do you get upset over people receiving mercy in their life a little later in life, opposed to when you received mercy? Are you upset that they get the same salvation that you get if maybe they lived in sin longer than you did? Or you feel like their sins were worse than your sins? Do you get your nose out of joint a little bit? Do you have an attitude within you? Do you disagree with God's mercy? In Mark chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 9, it alludes to that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. This bothers the religious community, and they communicate that. They criticize Jesus for it, and how can you be the Savior, and how can you be holy? How can you be the Holy Son of God and hang out with tax collectors and sinners? We who are religious, we have laws, we have regulations, we don't associate ourselves with them. How can you do this? This doesn't seem right that you hang out and show mercy, favor. Don't give people what they deserve in the way of judgment. Opposed to us who think we have it all together, that we might be better than others. John chapter 8, they bring a woman who was caught in adultery and bring her and kind of throw her down before Jesus. And a crowd begins to assemble and they all bring their stone, because they have the legal right to stone her as an adulteress. And Jesus speaks up and he says to the crowd, those of you who are without sin, throw the first stone. Slowly, the crowd goes away and no one casts a stone. Jesus says to her, where are those who condemn you? She says, they left. He says, neither do I condemn you, but go now and don't continue in that sinner lifestyle. We like to hear the testimonies of people who've come out of sin. We do. For example, we had Men's Teen Challenge from Milwaukee here recently. where they sang songs, they ministered. And one by one, throughout the morning of our two services, I think just about all of them gave a testimony of where they were, the addiction and sin in their life, and how Christ made a difference and delivered them and saved them and showed them mercy and grace. And we clap and we applaud the Lord, and we're so happy to hear those stories. We love that kind of mercy. Let me ask you this. What about the individual who maybe ran around with your kid for a while? And they got tangled up in substances or alcohol or drugs that became an addiction. And of course, it was the other kid's fault. It's not yours because, you know, our kids are nice and they would never do that. Right? We get angry at those other kids that led our innocent child into this. It's their fault. And what happens now when, years later, one of those kids who had a bad influence on your innocent child is confronted with the gospel and they repent? And they put faith in Christ, and you hear of it. Do you agree with God's mercy? You see, it's one thing to hear a stranger testify. It's another thing to have the sin of someone else have some ripple effect that affects how you feel or I feel or we think. Do we agree with God's mercy for them? Or is mercy at that point just a philosophy and a principle that we talk about and, you know, we try to exercise over small offenses? What about that mercy? Let's take it a step further. That not only that person who maybe ran around with your kids and got hooked on substances, not only repented and they responded in faith to Christ, you heard, but now they show up at this church and sit in this room with you. The parent of a child who may still be lost. Do you agree with God's mercy? We love to hear the story of people who say, you know, I had trouble in my marriage, committed adultery, whether their marriage got restored or they got divorced or whatever happened. But they say, you know, I've repented of my ways, and I'll tell you how God did this and where I've come today, and we go, yay. But will your mercy extend to the person who committed adultery connected to your family, your friendship group? When someone else's sin now personally affects how you feel and think, do you agree with God's mercy? How do you work through that? You know, in Acts 10, in Acts 11, it talks about Peter, the apostle. He's carrying the message of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he goes to a place, and he's invited into the home of Gentiles, which Peter is Jewish, and that's a no-no. You don't go into the home of a Gentile. But he was bringing the gospel and heard that the gospel message and faith in Jesus Christ, the Gentiles were believing and they were experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And Peter now has to go back and report to the brethren that he was in the house of a Gentile. He goes back, brings a report that Gentiles are believing and they are experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples, the apostles, had to listen to this. They had to make a choice. Is this God's mercy that I'm going to agree with? Or am I going to hold to my idea or what we've always thought or my preference, my bias, my prejudice? The apostles had to change their mind and say, Peter, you were right in doing that. And they had to change their mind from that point forward. That the power of the gospel was for salvation, first to the Jew, second to the Gentile. It is the power of Christ. And they had to change their mind over it. You know, how do we do with wanting mercy for ourselves, but watching God distribute mercy to people we think, you know what? I don't like them. I don't care for them. I don't think their repentance, I don't think it was true. We'll see. We don't even give them the benefit of the doubt. It's like we want them to fail in their repentance. You and I maybe need to pay attention to the business of crucifying ourselves and resurrecting in the likeness of Jesus. Those of you who have had an addiction and you hear the testimony of someone who's been delivered from it through faith in Christ, you delight in it. You glory in the power of the cross. You glory in God's mercy and grace. But how about those of you who never struggled with an addiction? Those who have committed adultery in their life and they hear the message of this woman, this adulteress who Jesus shows mercy to and gives her instructions not to continue to live like this. Those who committed adultery find great hope in it. What about those of you who've never committed adultery? Do you find it right? Or do you feel like you didn't commit that gross sin, so you're a little better off and you should have this wonderful salvation, and they should not have the great same salvation in their life? Because you felt like you were hired earlier in the day and have walked with Christ longer, and therefore you deserve some kind of different salvation than the one who hung on a cross next to Jesus and before his last breath left him, he confessed Christ was innocent and the Messiah, and Jesus gives him mercy and says, today you shall be with me in paradise. See, those of you who are thieves, those of us who've stole something somewhere in our life, we find great hope in it. What about those of you who, well, if there is one here who never really stole anything, which I doubt there is a person here who hasn't, the paperclip counts from work. Those who haven't been thieves, you love to hear the testimony of someone who was delivered and forgiven and maybe went to jail and now they believed in Christ and their life has changed and you go, yay. What about the person who stole from you, who repents and comes to Christ? Do you have mercy for them? Do you agree with God's mercy? See, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Not because he was afraid to fulfill the call of the prophet that he was already doing. Loved God, was loyal to God. But he had a problem with God showing mercy to those 120,000 people in Nineveh. He had a problem with it. He didn't want to go pronounce judgment because what if they repent? I don't think they deserve mercy. I don't think they should get it. I don't think. After all they've done and how that city lives, forget it. Lord, light the match. Bring disaster. Destroy them. Maybe we don't use words like that, but is there some fragrance of that attitude that is within us towards a certain person or group of people or those who have had sins that they've committed have had some effect on us personally? They weren't just strangers out there somewhere who repented. They're people who have affected our life with their sin and now they repented. You see, this isn't just some general talk on mercy. This is about, are we going to be the living church and have the attitude and conduct and action of being in the likeness of Christ when it comes to mercy? Jonah chapter 4. After he spent his 3 days and three nights and came out and went and brought the message to Nineveh, and they heard it. And they began to proclaim a fast and repentance in the city, hoping that God would relent from the disaster as proof of judgment against their sins. They began to seek the Lord. And the Lord relented, showed them mercy, didn't give them what they deserved. Jesus crucified, resurrected. Resurrection power. Will that resurrection power be displayed in you and I by the way that we are resurrected from crucifying ourselves so that we look like, act like, talk like Jesus? That we will agree with His mercy. Even for people who've committed sins that have affected our life, whether directly or indirectly, those who show some twilight salvation in their life, compared to when we were found by Christ and have lived a long time with Him, that the two of us would receive the same salvation and we would be happy for them, for us. We got no beef with God. I've walked with you all this time. And they are about to die after a life of sin, and they repent, and you save them. You give them the same salvation you have given me. And God says, yes. Can we be happy for the mercy that has been shown us, and that same mercy was shown to someone else? Not just someone else out there, but someone maybe who's offended you. Can you show the same kind of mercy that Christ has shown you? Can you show the same kind of mercy to them that Christ has shown them? Or do you want to withhold a little? Or, hey, heard you got things right in your life. I hear you're serving Christ. Well, that's great out here. But inside us, I don't think it's true. We'll see. Time will tell. You can't trust them. After all, they have lived a life of blah, 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 blah. And they swayed my kid, and my kid's still lost, or they hurt our family, or they... Jonah chapter 4. Verse 2, it says, and Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. How about you? How about me? Is that what I look like? Or do I need to continue to crucify myself and live in His resurrection power so that I am in His likeness and I look like this? Stand with me, please, all over this room. Are you gracious to anyone, anywhere, at any time, who has come and in making their way to Christ? Are you merciful to those who have repented of sin and maybe sins that have offended you or hurt you or hurt someone you love? Are you abounding? Do you have excess steadfast love? Steadfast love, a love that is not rocked or teetering by circumstance, situation, offense. Do you relent from rightful judgment upon someone that would bring disaster to them? Because that's what God looks like. Jesus laid down His life. He endured the cross, crucified Himself, and the Spirit of God raised Him from the dead to purchase a mercy for you and I and for all others who will believe. You see, it's whosoever believes. You and I don't get to make the list. If so-and-so believes, I'm good with it. If so-and-so believes, I'm good with it. If that group of people believes, I'm good with it. Not them. Oh, Lord, please, come on. Them? The only way to deal with ourself when we disagree with God's mercy in someone's life is for us to die to ourself and allow His Spirit to resurrect us in His likeness, that the description of God in Jonah chapter 4 verse 2 is our standard. It's what comes out of us. See, this isn't just some nice little talk on mercy. This is about, am I really going to be a follower of Christ? Am I going to be a believer in Jesus? Am I going to be the living church? Am I going to be in the body of Christ? Because these who repent, who we maybe don't want to show them mercy or have them God show them mercy, they are in the body of believers. One body. One body. One Lord. One body. You are a part of each other. Listen, one body. This is not, I am fragmenting myself from them. They are not a part of me. Maybe we should pay attention to the business of crucifying ourselves, that we could be raised in the likeness of our Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in our attitude, in our word, in our action, and how we think comes from that perspective, not from the perspective of our flesh.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.